Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for who and what you are. Thank you that you are the great and awesome God, and you're the creator, sustainer of the universe. And because you are who you are, you have called us to be your children, and you've given us eternal life. You've given us blessings, temporal blessings and eternal blessings, and we thank you. One of the things that you've told us to do is to communicate with others, to engage with others, and so we trust that we would do that. And as we continue to study how to do that and how to have conversations with folks, thank you, Father, for all that you do. Thank you for teaching us how to communicate with others. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in, can you believe it, lesson three already, session three. And this morning we're going to focus on the definitions of truth. I have to admit that defining truth has never been something that I thought was going to be a problem for us, for anybody, for the world, but now we have to, because it's not readily apparent to majority of the world what is truth. And I think we'll see that in our discussions and in the video this morning. And some of the work on your pages this morning comes from Cold Case Christianity, a homicide detective investigates the claims of the gospel. And if you've been reading along, I know it's not going sequentially, but if you've been trying to get involved in the text, this story makes some sense. Well, Mark knew that, I shouldn't have said that. Well, Mark knew that his vest would sustain the impact of a 45 caliber round. Tonight he trusted in it. What's the difference between belief in and belief that? Yeah.
Did he believe that it really would help him?
In the video, Jay Warner will talk about that Mark knew, because he witnessed in the academy the effects of a round on a vest. I had the privilege of seeing that early on in the early days of body-worn armor like that. The manufacturer of Second Chance Vest, which was the early version of those vests, came to our academy class and asked for someone's gun and shot himself with it. He wearing the vest, boom, like that. Cuckoo in a head, sold a lot of vests. That's all I can say. And he did that as a regular course. He would do that several times a year. Just nuts.
Do a different spot so the bruise is okay.
You know, that was back in the early 80s, and they were thick, heavy, uncomfortable, and they're much lighter and more flexible nowadays, but he sold a lot of vests that day. When his name was Richard, I forget what his last name was, he was the inventor of the what we call soft body armor. He believed that his vest would save him, and he believed in it because he actually shot himself. There's the difference. A lot of people believe that it will work, but don't ever get in that situation where they test it. Mm-hmm. And so this illustration just hit home with me. You know, Mark knew that his vest could sustain the impact of the 45 caliber round. Tonight he trusted in the vest for the very first time. And Jay Warner will talk about that more in the video. In that singular moment, Mark went from belief that to belief in. It's one thing to believe that your vest can save your life. It's another thing to trust in the vest to save your life. I think a lot of times we have belief that something will happen, but we don't actually trust it. I think that's true for most people in lots of areas, but I think particularly in the realm of trusting God, we worry a lot. We know God's sovereign, at least we make mental assent that God's sovereign, but we worry a lot. Well, if God made promises to you and you trust him, why worry, right? So you see the difference. If you're already a believer, my experience might provide you with a few tools that can help you
defend your faith
in a more rigorous and informed way. I want to encourage you to become an informed Christian, to worship God with your mind, and to prepare yourself as a Christian case maker. That's right. That's what we're doing. I love this methodology that he's proposing, because it fits so much with what I spent a lot of part of my life doing, is building cases, stacking fact after fact after fact to come to a conclusion. And that's what he's teaching us to do. And that's all we need to be effective Christian case makers. I don't know what. And that's all we need. We need to be attentive. Get into the game. That's what we have to do. We have to be attentive to what's going on around us. We have to see what's happening. We have to know where people are objecting. We have to know how they respond to what's being said to them. And then we just have to actually get in the game. We can't just sit there and let things go by. We have to have the discussions with folks. Questions before we get into the video? There's a few questions to answer in the video.
What's the after attentive? There's two more lines.
Get into the game.
No, there's one before attentive.
Did I miss? Conscientious. I saw that. I wrote that in my notes, and then I didn't put it into the slides. Right, attentive, conscientious, and get into the game. I'm sorry.
And then there's one other line below that.
Oh, there is. And why didn't that come out? Oh, it did. While some of us are gifted and called to be evangelists.
Go ahead, Steve.
I don't know, not everyone.
Yeah, all of us are called to be casemakers. It's our duty as Christians. That's from page 289 of Cold Case Christianity. Yeah, all of us or everyone are called to be case makers. Questions or comments before we go to the video? Okay, let's go. Investigating truth, definitions of truth.
Now we're in our final session about truth. Remember, we are building a foundation as we head toward the gospel. Not that you're going to be sharing every piece of this foundation with everyone you encounter, of course not. But as we know the details in a much more robust way, as we understand the issues, especially the issues of culture, the potential objections we may face, if we understand those, oh, trust me, you're far more likely to share the gospel. You know why? Because sharing the gospel is kind of scary sometimes. And most of the time when you ask people, why are you hesitant to share the gospel? It ends up being some form of, I don't want to look stupid. And I'm not sure I can answer this question, or I might misrepresent something, or I might misspeak in some way. What if I do something to harm their ability to understand that? What if I'm actually a detriment rather than a blessing when it comes? Look, it's always going to be some aspect of fear. And a lot of it is based on fear of not wanting to look dumb. Well, it turns out there's lots of stuff that you don't have any fear about because you know the ins and outs. You know far more details about, for example, if it's your favorite sports team, you can make the case for your favorite sports team with less fear than you can make the case for Christianity. Why? Because you've been watching that team for 15 years and you can tell me the history of their players and their ownership and all that other, their record and their how they did in the playoffs last year. Really? And it's not just that, whatever it is that you're geeked out on, you probably have no fear talking about it. Let's get to a point where we understand all of the building blocks of the Christian worldview deeply enough so we have no fear about this. Now, I'm going to cover one last issue when it comes to truth, and those are the alternative explanations when people try to define truth, especially in a culture and academia has got such an influence on young people. Let's just talk about the way that truth is described in academia, at least, and you'll see it's also described this way in culture. And it'll help you to think about how you want to lock down truth for the people in your life as you share the gospel. So let's just talk about the definition. If I asked you to define truth, how would you define it? And the people in your world, if you ask them how to define truth, they're probably going to define it in a way that's been taught to them by the culture or by academia. And there are lots of ways people define truth. Let me give you a few so you can see the differences and why some are better than others. Here's a kind of a standard way that in academia, at least, truth is defined. And it's kind of said this way. It's a theory for truth called pragmatic theory of truth, or sometimes some form of utilitarianism. This idea that truth is whatever works. Now, two sessions ago, we talked about isoniazid being the cure for TB. Well, why is that? We don't even know. I don't think they really understood, at least initially, what it was about the chemistry and the biochemistry of tuberculosis that isoniazid necessarily attacked. But you just try enough things, at some point you get a cure. Sometimes people stumble upon a cure accidentally. And how do they know it's the cure? Because it works. So you can see why this might be a popular way to define truth, right? Truth is whatever works. But I'm looking for a theory of truth that works all the time, not just works occasionally. I want a theory of truth that actually I can apply to every situation. Look, I'm a detective and I'm a retired detective. Now, we retire early because the life expectancy in our state for retired police officers is pretty low. And I knew that I'm actually right now past the average life expectancy for retired police officers in my state. Is that awesome? Yeah, but I do think about death a lot. And you know what? It doesn't work for me. Death does not work. There's lots of issues that I think about that really you couldn't define this way. I'll give it to you this way. Have you ever told a successful lie? My wife tells me a successful lie almost every day. It works every time. I'll say, gosh, you know, my hair is getting so thin. And she'll say to me, you have as much hair today as you had in high school, because we knew each other in high school. Really? That's a lie. And it works every time because I feel, okay, I can get through another day. I'm not losing my hair. Yes, I am. It's a lie, but it's successful. There are such things as successful lies and it works. These things work. Just because a statement works does not make it true. So I think that's not a really clear way to define truth, is it? Here's another way that people have defined truth is called empiricism or the empiricist theory of truth. It means basically the truth is whatever we can sense with our empirical senses, you know, the five senses. You kind of hear it sometimes when people have a reliance on science or they trust what the science tells them more than anything else, or that they think that science is the best barometer of what is true. You'll hear this. So for example, they'll say things like, I can only trust what can be discovered or what can be determined with science. Okay, I just want you to see this sentence for a second. Look at it real closely. We talked about in the last session, self-refuting truth claims. And this is a self-refuting claim. This idea that I can only, why is it self-refuting? Because this idea that you can only trust what can be discovered with science cannot itself be discovered with science. Yet you think you trust this view. Well, it turns out this is a philosophical view that precedes science. The sciences are not the only way to discover truth. And this is a sentence that cannot be discovered by using some type of empirical scientific process. This is a philosophical position you have to hold prior to doing science. So this statement is, yeah, you guessed it. It's a suicide statement. It's self-refuting. How about this theory of truth? Truth is what I feel. It's emotive. It's emotivism, basically. this idea that truth can be is discerned by your experiences, by the what how you feel during. By the way, this has become, this is still so popular amongst the culture, especially amongst young people. Your truth, my lived experience, your lived experience, most of the time is locked into how it made you feel. But you realize, of course, that many of us have irrational fears, right? I mean, every audience I've ever talked to, I could ask somebody to raise a hand, share with me what they fear, they think is an irrational fear that they hold. And you'd be amazed at some of the things you hear. I had a partner, for example, who was a big guy. I mean, probably about 6'4", 6'5", 280 pounds, probably more like 310, but he'd tell you 280. And this guy, when he was in uniform and we were in patrol, you would not want to stand between him and the bad guy. He had hands the size of like a medium pizza. This dude was huge and strong. A brute strength, right? Like you just did not want to stand between this guy because inertia would start working, right? And a body in motion has a tendency to stay in motion. I didn't want to be between his body and the suspect's body. That's how big this guy was. He walked into a room, everyone just did what he said. And you know what? When he got transferred to detectives, I was working in homicide. He came into our unit. And I knew that he had an irrational fear of garden spiders. Actually, any size spider. It could be the smallest, teeniest little spider. So once we all knew that, you know, we would go on the weekends and we would collect spiders and we'd bring them back and release them into his desk, right? Because at some point we just wanted to see him scream like a little girl. And the reason why he would do that is because he had an irrational fear. You can't always trust what your emotions. And by the way, there are truth claims for about like paper clips. Okay, paper clips, a certain tensile strength, a certain shape. There's a reason why paper clips have not really changed in all the years we've been making paper clips. There are certain truth claims I can make. And by the way, my emotions don't have much to say about it. There are lots of things that don't really have any connectivity to emotions, and emotivism is not going to help you determine what's true, especially since we have so many irrational fears to begin with, irrational emotions. Well, it turns out there's a better definition than all these I've offered so far. And it is called correspondence theory. It is basically that the truth is a relationship between what you believe and what really is. So for example, if I'm standing outside a room and I think when I walk in the room, there's going to be a table in the middle of the room. That is my belief. I believe that there's a table sitting in the middle of that room. And then I open the door and I walk in the room and sure enough, there is a table sitting in the middle of the room. Well, now what I believe is equal to what really is. That relationship, that core one-to-one correspondence between what you believe being the same as equal to what really is, you hold the truth if what you believe is equal to what really is. Well, you are probably, if you're watching this, you're probably a believer. You probably believe that God exists, but is what you believe about God equal to what really is? That's what we want to do before we start sharing what we believe with others. Let's make sure that we hold the truth, that what we believe corresponds to reality. And you have some beliefs about what scripture teaches and what it means and what's true about it, and all the different aspects of what you believe about the Bible. Well, then let's make sure that what we believe about the Bible is equal to what really is. And we're going to cover all of that in sessions so that you are prepared to be able to make the case to others. Because that's really the goal, is to have a firm lock on what the nature of truth is, be able to define it in your own head so that when people try to offer a different alternative explanation, you're able to spot the difference and why you need to help them in understanding truth to begin with. And then, of course, to know that what we believe, you've tested it yourself. Now you might think, well, why is that so important? Well, here's why. Your enthusiasm is directly connected to your preparation. And we'll talk about that in a later session. But also your confidence in a crisis is directly related to your knowledge or your trust that something is evidentially true. I tell a story in Cold Case Christianity about an officer who was kind of a bad guy got the draw on him. You know, he was confronting a guy who was going to eventually take to jail. And this guy decided he was not going to jail and he had a gun. So he pulled it down on the officer before the officer could do anything. Now the officer is standing facing this guy and he doesn't even have his hand anywhere near his own gun. And he realizes I'm about to get shot, but he was wearing a vest, the bulletproof vest that he had seen stop bullets in the range. And because he had a prior evidential basis by which he knew that it was true, the vest could stop bullets, he stood calmly in the gunfight. He decided to take the first couple of rounds while he got his gun out. And that's what he did. It turns out the degree to which you know something is true evidentially has an impact on how willing you are to stand in it during a crisis. And for a lot of young people that we are trying to reach with the gospel and people my age, whoever it is, we are going to encounter some tough times. And you're even going to encounter some tough times sharing the gospel. That's why it's important for us to know that the vests can stop bullets, because then we're far more likely to stand calmly in it when we start to take fire. And that's going to happen in a culture that is starting to reject everything that God teaches in Scripture. So we want to be in a position where we can know Scripture evidentially and know what's true evidentially, know the true nature of truth, so we can share that with others. And that is it for this session.
That illustration of the standing there ready, willing to take a 45, not going to happen. Not going to do that, because it's really going to hurt. I've seen lots of folks shot in their vest, and it's never pleasant. They don't just hop up and get back in the fight. Most of the time they're in hospital for a while. The ribs, especially 45. That's a lot of mass that hits you, and you know that something has to happen to that inertia, and you broken ribs and stuff. But it's way better than a big hole, because typically a 45 going in makes a little hole, you know, about this size going in, and it makes a big hole coming out. So you start leaking, and it's just like electronics. You know, all electronics work on compressed smoke, because when you let the smoke out, it doesn't work anymore. Same thing happens to us when you let the blood out, it doesn't work anymore. Okay, let's go over some of the things he said there. As we know the details in a more robust way, and as we understand the issues, especially the issues of culture and the potential objections we may face, you are far more likely to share the gospel. That statement right there is exactly why we're constantly going through this. It's so that we get comfortable having the discussion and having the conversation that maybe you can't stand toe-to-toe with Jay Warner or somebody, but you have the ability to have the conversation with folks, and you have a little bit more confidence in it. I love how he illustrated that if we believe it and we have knowledge of it, we're much more willing to talk about it. You know, our sports teams are a good example of that, right? We're much more free to talk about that because we're not afraid of it. And we have knowledge of it. So I think that was a good illustration. The alternative explanations when people try to define truth are, here's the first one, pragmatic theory of truth is whatever works. Have you heard that? Yeah. Whatever works. A version of that would be when we have the discussion about morals and why there are social mores that dictate activity. The most logical, non-biblical, sociological response for why we have societal rules is because it works. It works in a society not to take from somebody else because you don't want your stuff taken. So that's how non-biblical sociologists would argue why we have social constructs that we have.
They've developed over thousands of years.
Right. So that's just a variant of this pragmatic theory of truth is whatever works. The empiricist theory of truth is what we can sense. That's a really growing definition of truth in our world today. It's only what the science can prove, unless it proves something you don't want, and then you don't do the science. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? That's what drives the modern origin movement. This is what the science says, so it has to be true. The Bible has to be wrong because science says this. Actually, science doesn't say that. Scientists have interpreted the data that way, and because they have a different bent. But that's a common movement, a common understanding of truth, whatever we can prove scientifically. The problem with that, let me ask it as a question. What's the problem with that theory?
It's changed over the years.
Yeah, yeah. Scientific fact has changed over the years, right?
Yeah, like the sun rises in the east. Well, the sun doesn't rise, the earth moves.
Correct. But even non, oh, what's the right word? Even things that have been determined to be scientific facts, such as the age of a rock. We have all these techniques for determining what the age of the rock is. What's the flaw in our scientific factoids of the age of the rock? The ages of the rock are determined by a chart that was developed by this layer is so many years old, this layer is so many years old, this rock came from that layer, so it has to be this many years old. We have superimposed on science an arbitrary scale of what age is without being able to know, without having data from a billion years ago. There's no way to know that the rock is a billion years old. Yeah.
And the age of the earth is really compelling, and you know that those geological changes happened in such a short period of time, matter of days, weeks, months.
Yeah. And hours in some cases.
Yeah.
Right.
And then you look at the the geologists will say, well, the Grand Canyon has got to be millions and billions of years old because it's so huge.
Right.
It had to have taken a long time.
Right.
Yeah, and Grand
Canyon is a perfect example, because in order for it to have eroded, water had to flow uphill for millions of years. How does that work? Water doesn't flow uphill long by itself. So there are facts that they neglect to listen to so that they can focus on other so-called facts. But facts change. There was just a new human genome paper put out that modifies again where the origin of humanity is. It was getting narrowed down more and more into Iraq, Iran, but this new paper now is claiming some things that hadn't been seen before, and instead of one origin group, now we have six or seven origin groups. So how would you from Genesis 1 through 11, how would you explain that?
Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. It to me helps confirm if everything comes back to one origin group, we're missing something because of the dispersion of Babel. And so when they came out with this and said, oh, we've got these all over the place now, that makes perfect sense. Okay. The emotist theory of truth is... Yeah, whatever I feel or experience. This is the modern movement of your truth, my truth. Which makes it never makes sense to me, because if your truth is different from my truth, can it still be true? Two things can be false, two opposite things can be false, but two opposite things can't be true.
That'd be fun during a traffic stop.
Oh yeah. Yeah, just if it's based on whatever you feel, just see how that works when you go to the restaurant today. Right.
Because you feel like you're a millionaire.
Right. I self-identify as a millionaire. Give me my money. We've kind of backed ourselves into that corner because now we allow people to do that in their physical bodies and make those kinds of accommodations. Well, I feel like a millionaire. No, I feel like a billionaire. Let's go big.
I think it was Bill Maher talking about this when the sound pirate phase, my parents didn't amputate my leg and remove an eye.
Yeah. I think it's on Facebook that that Opie Taylor says to Andy, said, "Dad, I feel like a girl today." "Well, you're a boy, so shut up." That's how those things ought to be dealt with. I don't think I've ever felt like a girl, though. Correspondence theory of truth. Truth is a relationship between what you believe and what is. What we believe corresponds to what really is. That's another way of saying that is what Del Tackett says. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? Truth is what is truly real. Not always observable. See, that's the problem. We go back to the empiricist view. Truth is not always observable. Is God observable? No. Is wind observable? No. The effect of wind is, the effect of God is, but you can't see wind. Well, maybe if you're in a place that has a lot of air pollution, but then you're seeing the pollution, not the wind.
It's still the effects of the wind.
Right, still the effects of the wind. So a relationship between what you believe and what actually is. So how do we talk about that? How do we go about talking about that definition of truth and making it something that we can actually have a conversation with folks about? Let's talk about how would you talk to somebody about the reality of God? Where would you go first?
The changes he's brought about in your own life.
Okay. Experientially. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, exactly. That's where it's exactly where I'd start. Because most people can't conceive of nothing, 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 boom, something. You know, almost everybody believes there has to be an uncaused first cause. And so let's start there. You might not get to the point where that person believes that it's a knowable, relatable God, but if you can get them to at least accept that there's an uncaused first cause, then you can start introducing them to who the uncaused first cause is. I think sometimes when we have these conversations, we're unwilling to have them because we don't necessarily have all the answers, but you don't need all the answers. You just need to have the conversation and allow the Holy Spirit to work. The Holy Spirit has promised us He will help us through these things. So have the conversation. And hey, where do you believe we came from? Well, I believe in evolution. Well, let's talk about that. Where did the first slime come from? Well, it's always here. And then you can talk about, well, you know, scientific discovery has kind of have argued against it always being that the universe is not eternal. There's too much evidence of it being, you know, you could even use the word Big Bang. Not a good show, but a good theory to demonstrate that there is a beginning time. And most people will readily accept that because they have a hard time understanding nothingness becoming something. They may think that there always was an ooze, but where did the ooze come from? Now, the problem you will have when you try to introduce them to the uncaused first cause, well, what caused the uncaused first cause? Well, that's why it's called the uncaused first cause. There, you can't ever prove that. You can't even argue that away. There is a certain amount of faith. But there's a tremendous amount of faith necessary to believe in nothing becoming something. And so what's the object of the faith? and then you can continue to have that conversation. Give me another example of where you would start. Why is the world today so violent?
Because of the fall.
See, it's perfect segue there. You're having a conversation around the water cooler. Man, there's just been so much violence going on. Yeah, you know why?
I have that conversation very frequently with Ellie. She says, I can understand. And I tell her, you know.
Yeah. See, there's all sorts of ways that you can begin to have conversations with folks, if you're just willing to do it. And so what if you don't know all the answers? I don't know all the answers all the time. But that doesn't mean we don't have the conversation. I was at the EOC on Thursday evening. We were doing some HAM exam testing. And one of the guys who's a Christian asked me about my dissertation. And I told him what the content was. And another guy new to our group, he says, so you would argue that that science gives us an indication that things were created? I said, yeah, I would argue that all day long. And he says, so are you saying that the Earth is relatively young? And I said, yeah, 6 to 10,000 years old. And he just had lots of questions and kept coming. And I don't know what his relationship with Jesus is. But he had questions, and so we had a discussion, and others joined in. It was a fascinating conversation with guys that I didn't even know had an interest in it. But the conversation started, so we just continued in it. And, it'll be continued at some point, but you got to be willing to have the conversation. As we saw in the engagement project, you got to be willing to engage. Put yourself in a place where you can engage with folks. Whether it's in the lunchroom, whether it's the picnic bench out in the front of your house or wherever, you got to be willing to engage. And then just let the conversation go. And as Frank Turk pointed out, you don't always have to be the harvester. You can be the gardener, and you can just till the fruit. You can just till the ground and plant seeds. And continue the conversation. Because the Holy Spirit takes care of all that. You don't have to worry about it. So just have the conversation. Your confidence in a crisis is directly related to your knowledge or truth, knowledge of truth, that something is evidently true. So that statement is kind of refreshing to me. Your confidence is directly related to how much you know about it, how comfortable you feel having the conversation. So we may feel comfortable having conversations about basketball or hockey or football or racing or whatever, because we experience that all the time. As Jay Warner points out, we should be that confident in our ability to have conversations about God. We should be that comfortable with the material. That's why we keep going over and over and over it, so that it becomes second nature to us, so that we can have the conversation. Okay, so that's all the questions in the text. Let's do a little role-playing. I'll be the unsaved person. Uh-oh. These are always fun. I just don't know. I just don't. We can't know that there's a God.
How do you know?
Very good. Very good. Because that's what I feel. How do you know?
Well, there's evidence for the creation story in the Bible. There is the effect of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, the changes that are brought in people's lives.
But the Bible's just a bunch of myths.
Well,
old time stories, myths.
The Bible is one of the most historically documented books that we have. It's much more accurate, or we have more copies of scripture closer to the time of original writing than we do of accepted historical documents like Homer and other ancient manuscripts.
Very good. But I believe in evolution.
Do you know about Mount St. Helens?
Yeah, that's a one-off. You're pretty prepared, Ann. That's good. Now somebody else other than Ann. Carry on. I believe in evolution.
Where did the slang come from?
Yeah, very good. Explain to me how that works. Yeah. It's not hard. It's just intimidating.
There's just so many things floating around in my head.
Oh, yeah.
It's hard to sort it all out.
Yeah. And you're not going to get it all right.
No.
Quite often I don't.
Then you have the option to say, if it's somebody that you know, you can say, gee, when we were having that conversation last week, and I said such and such, that wasn't correct, and...
Oh, Linda says he turned the mic on.
We're trying to hear
him. My mic is on. Well, unless my mic died.
Well,
it's just a house mic. Yeah.
A house mic so they can hear
you. Okay, sorry.
If you don't have a ready answer or you say something that's wrong or not correct and you know the person, you always have the option of... getting the correct information and going back to them. And that probably would stand better in their eyes by admitting that you were wrong and giving the correction than if you had just let it slide.
Right. And that's what Dell was talking about in the engagement. We have to engage with people around us. His focus was on our neighbors, but our neighbors are not just the people that live next to us, behind us, or in front of us. They're the people that you interact with on a routine basis. And so we need to be willing to engage with them and have the conversation. And because there are people that we know and can communicate with again and again, we can carry on the conversation. Maybe they don't want to. Maybe you have to approach it with them and say, hey, I blew it last time. I didn't give you the right answer. Here's some more. I look some stuff up and I can give you some more information on that. There's all sorts of ways to do that. The goal ultimately is to see them come to know Jesus. But that doesn't have to be what happens on that occasion.
Mm-hmm.
And that to me, for those of us that came out of the 70s and the evangelism explosion movement, that's liberating. Tony and I have talked about this several times in our coaching calls. It's liberating to us to know that we don't have to close the deal that time. Because if you're under the mindset that you have to close the deal, you have to see them come to know Jesus before you're done your conversation, you don't ever start the conversation. But if you can have an ongoing conversation, maybe for years before they come to know Jesus, maybe you're not even the person that leads them, but you're still doing your part. And here's the thing that I always want us to remember. If they are called by God to be saved, they will be saved. If they're called by God not to be saved, they won't be saved no matter what you do. So have the conversation. Because God is using you to further his mission. And they're fun conversations to have. If you like the stuff. Now, if you like sports teams more, then there's another spiritual issue you got to deal with. But if you like having these kind of conversations, I think it's kind of cool. It's kind of fun.
Yeah.
Questions, comments? Okay, on your own, write why are you hesitant to share the gospel? Besides this course, what are some ways you can become more confident? In your own words and without looking at the notes above, define truth, commit it to memory, and become comfortable explaining why it's different from other culturally accepted definitions. What is truth?
That which conforms to reality.
That which conforms to reality. That's right.
That was I don't I heard that from Brandon House.
Yeah.
I think I don't know who originated the statement,
yeah.
But it's easy to remember.
Yep. And that's what Jay Warner was saying. It's what you can what really is. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend a little bit of time discussing this and working out and thinking about how we can have conversations with folks. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to be your children and for allowing us to spend time with each other in fellowship and in preparation for having conversations with others. And as we go into the next service, that you would be honored and glorified. Thank you for all that you do for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.